16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I want to read one verse in verse 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. I'm sorry, chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. I read this verse because I believe it's the explanation as we go further in this chapter and begin to read in verse number 19. There was a certain rich man. You cannot serve God and mammon. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence or from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Selah. They will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead. Three times in our reading, verse 20, there's a certain beggar named Lazarus. Verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy and send Lazarus unto me. Verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Three times in reading this passage of Scripture, we read the name Lazarus. The name Lazarus means whom God helps. That's kind of an enigma. When you look at this man in his earthly state, it looks like nobody helps him. But that's what his name means. And I want to show you that going through these passages that his name is very significant. He whom God helps. Now, this is not the Lazarus of John 11 that God, or Christ, raised from the dead. This is a different Lazarus, spoken of only here in Luke's gospel. Three times his name is found. I want you to remember the meaning of his name as we preach through these thoughts. His name impacts this record of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us a contrast between the lives of two particular individuals. Now, he doesn't name the rich man. He says it was a certain rich man, but he names the other beggar, Lazarus. So we know they're real, and this is not just a parable or not some kind of a myth. This is the record of two men's lives. And we must go back to chapter 13 to understand why Jesus seems to inject this into his preaching at this point. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then he gives an example, a contrast of two men who lived in this world that we live in, who lived and died. We emphasize that. Lazarus died. And in this very same verse, it says, the rich man also died and was buried. The rich man was clothed in purple, and that's the color, of course, of royalty, a color that only those wealthy, very wealthy people could afford to purchase. And linen, again, fine linen is very expensive. And he fared sumptuously. The word fared means to live delicately, joyfully, magnificently, needed nothing. And it was a daily thing. Never a time in his life when he ever needed anything as far as material things are concerned. He enjoyed life. He had everything he needed to make him enjoy life. Without care or concern about anything. But in verse 22, in the last part, the rich man also died and was buried. Jesus teaches us some wonderful things here that we need to take to heart as his people. Those of us who are saved. And even those that are not saved. You see, the finality of all that you've experienced in this life, whether it's good or bad, it does come to an end. The Bible describes, first of all, the rich man and the condition of his life. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. He wasn't serving God. He knew he wasn't serving God because he asked Moses to send back Lazarus that he might warn his brothers. They may repent if you'll send him back. In other words, the rich man was lost. He was one of those that cannot serve God and mammon. He loved mammon. He loved riches. He couldn't serve God. And after describing this rich man and all the things that he had in his life, and I might stress this, he had a name. Jesus didn't tell us, but he had a name. But then it describes, using the same word, and there was a certain beggar, particular one. One that Jesus wants to point to us and get us to understand this man was a real person. He had a lot of disadvantages. He was a beggar. Remember in the previous part of this chapter, Jesus talked about a steward. And his master accused him of misusing his goods. And he went about He was right, because he went about trying to make adjustments for that. And he started saying, well, how much do you owe my master? 100 talents. Put down 80. Riches has its problems, beloved. And the rich man could not serve God. He was lost, there's no doubt about that. He had no desire to serve God. He was too happy in the state he was in. Everything was going good. But here's a man, verse 20. It was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And again, his name means he whom God helps. Well, where's the help? You know, I thought of Job when I read this. Did you ever read the early part of the book of Job? How God began to say, well, where's the Lord in all of this? I've served the Lord. I've done the things that God... Where's the Lord in all of this? And it took a long time, several years, my understanding, reading the book of Job, before we ever found out that he was one that God helped. In all of his misery, in all of his pain, all the things that Job went through, he's just like this beggar. What a description Jesus gives us of this man. First of all, he's a beggar. Remember that one of the things that the steward said, I can't beg. I'm too proud to dig. What am I going to do? You know, I see these people on the corner and holding a sign. I try not in any way to condemn them. I don't know their life. I don't know their personal circumstances. But I thought, could I do that? What if I ever got in such a condition that the only recourse I had was to beg? It would be shame. Like the man said, I'm ashamed to beg. But this man had no choice. And Jesus gives us a very plain and vivid description of a man, a real man, who was a beggar. That's the only way he could ever exist, just to beg. But his name was Lazarus, he whom God helps. This name has an Old Testament connotation because Eliezer in Hebrew is very almost exactly like Lazarus in Greek. And you know, Eliezer was the son of Aaron, who took over the priesthood after Aaron died and God buried him. Lazarus. You read this and you wonder, well, where's the help? You know, there's people standing on the sides of the roads and you see them all over the place now. They got a sign. Sometimes they'll have a little child with them and they say, help. I had one the other day stand there and he was going like this. He wanted to eat. He needed something to eat. We may be brought to that condition. You don't know. That's how uncertain life is. We may be brought. You may feel comfortable that you'll never have to do that. But don't be presumptuous. Because this man had to beg. And that wasn't the end of his problems. He was full of sores. This word sores means wounds that emitted corruption. He wasn't just having sores on his bodies, but they were running sores. And desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. All he wanted was the crumbs. The rich man fared sumptuously. He had all he wanted to eat every day. No, never any concern, never any worry about it. Here's a man who just desires to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. I want you to notice something further. He was laid at the rich man's gate. Now, these people I see with signs, they're still walking around. They're still able to walk, most of them. Sometimes I'll see one maybe in a wheelchair. But this man was carried by someone and laid at the rich man's gate. There's a purpose in that. If anyone should have been able to spare enough to feed this man, it was this rich man who was faring sumptuously every day. He was laid. And that word means to just kind of throw down. Just desiring a few crumbs. But notice, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You realize he had to fight with the dogs just to get the crumbs? He lay there and the dogs were there with him. If some crumbs were tossed out to him, he'd have to fight with the dogs to get the crumbs. Is this an actual picture? Yes, it's a real picture. And who gave it to us? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 22 says, it came to pass that the beggar died. I read back in Genesis chapter 5, 8 men in the lineage of Christ, beginning, of course, with Adam. And of every one of them, the Bible says, there were 9 men there, but of 8 of those men, it says, then he died, and he died, and he died. Adam lived 930 years. Boy, it's a long life. But he died. The one man that didn't die was, you know who it was, a man who walked with God and was not. He was the 7th from Adam. But he never died because God took him. But every one of those others, up to the time of Noah, every one of the other 9, I'm sorry, every one of the other 8 of the 9 died. That tells us something. We're going to die. You may be young and healthy, and I can remember when I was. And you think you're going to live forever, but it's just not that way. Please be real about what Jesus tells us here. He was a beggar. He had nothing. He had to fight the dogs for the few crumbs that were thrown out of the rich man's house. They licked his sores. But eventually, it came to pass. The beggar died. Now, he who God helps begins to get the help. Because that same verse says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Oh, God, help us to understand the reality of what happens to us when God eventually calls us home, carried by the angels. Oh, he was carried every day out to the gate of the rich man, and he was kind of tossed aside there by what friends or family he had. He was laid there, but when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What a picture. What a Savior would tell us these things. Abraham's bosom, that's paradise. This same book in chapter 23 talks about the thief who repented, and Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Same place, Abraham's bosom. Place of comfort, place of the departed souls. The departed souls of those who've been saved. But in the same verse, last part, the rich man also died. Notice what it says about the rich man's death and was buried. And know there's something about the graveyard has a finality about it. And when it came to this man's life, he wasn't carried anywhere except to the graveyard. And there they buried him in the dirt. What a contrast between these two men. Not only in their life, the way they lived, but in their death, when they died and what happened after they died. He was buried. And no doubt, being a man of wealth and great riches, his burial was probably quite a show. You see it all the time. You see the lights flashing and you hear the sirens and you pull to the side of the road because you know this is a funeral procession. And you watch them go by, and those that don't have much of this world's good, never had much attention, maybe two or three cars go by and it's over. You ever notice that? But then those well-known in the world or with a lot of money, the cars just keep coming one after another, after another, after another. But they're going to the same place. He was buried. But that's not the end of the story. It's the end of the story as far as this worldly life is concerned. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. But it's still not over. It doesn't pick up what's going on with Lazarus. The Lord doesn't tell us that until later on, but immediately, verse 23, and in hell. That's one of the saddest verses, I suppose, in the Bible. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I don't preach this to try to discourage people. I preach it because it's the truth. It needs to be known. It needs to be understood. It needs to have an effect on our lives. Jesus, the God of heaven, our Savior, recorded this, and Luke wrote it down for our benefit. In hell, there is a place called hell. The word is Hades in the original Greek. It's not Gehenna, which is later on in the book of Revelation, we find Gehenna. This is the place of departed souls. Same place, actually, that Abraham's bosom was, except there's a great separation there. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes. I'm not talking about physical eyes. It's talking about the eyes of his understanding. He could see. You realize you can see with your mind? We do it all the time. We picture things in our mind. Because of what we know, we can see things, not literally with our eyes, but in our understanding. We know what's going on. The rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That word in the Greek is very strong, forceful. And seeth Abraham afar off. He could see, not with his little eyes. They were gone. They were in that burial tomb, wherever it was. His eyesight physically was gone, but he still could see. He could see to lift up his eyes. He could see Lazarus, or Abraham rather, far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He could see Lazarus. What a reckoning that probably was. I mean, Lazarus was laid at his gate. You know what that means? That every time the rich man went out, he couldn't avoid it. He had to see him laying there. Had to see his misery. Had to see the dogs with him. Had to see the terrible condition that he was in, the suffering that he's experiencing in his body with all these sores all over him. But now he sees him in Abraham's bosom. In verse 24, he cried. That word literally in the Greek means to let out a wail, a call for help to come to me. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Jesus tells us what's in hell. Now, in other places, he describes it in other ways, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, wailing. Where there's torment, because there's fire there. Now, if he could see with his eyes, with the eyes of his mind, he could feel with the same mind. He could feel the pain of his body, though it was not present. It was in a tomb. But the place that God has designed for those who die without repentance, without a personal faith in Jesus Christ, is a real place. It's very uncomfortable. It's tormenting. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember. You know, I've preached this before. I'm sure you remember me preaching this sometime in the past. But probably the greatest amount of suffering in hell is going to be the memory. Just remembering. Remember how many times you went to church. Remember how many times you said something spiteful and mean. Remember how many times you did things to hurt people. Your memory is going to be a great tormentor when you're in the place that this rich man is, because this was tormenting him. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. How things have changed. I preached this one time years ago. A rich man who became a beggar. And he's begging now, is he not? What's he begging? He's begging for mercy. He's begging for relief. He's begging for something, anything, to help this pain, this suffering. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. I want you to get a picture in that same mind I've been talking about, of this place called Hades, where those who die lost go to a place of torment. It's still there. As far as lost people are concerned, this place is still there. I believe the rich man is still in it. But there's another place here, Abraham's bosom. Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. You could see across it, but you couldn't cross. So they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. This destroys the teaching of some Christian religions that you just suffer for a while and then you'll be released and you'll be relieved. You pay for your sins and it's all over. Listen, you'll never pay for your sins. That's the problem with that teaching. You can never pay for your sins. No man can ever pay for his sins. That's why Christ came into the world. There was no way for any man to ever pay for his sins. Christ paid for our sins, as we read this morning in Galatians. He paid for our sins. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He's begging. I have five brethren. What a sad thought to be in hell and realize you've got others that are going to follow you because they live just like you did. Had the same desires and comforts that you had with no thoughts whatsoever of eternity, just always about now, today. Send him to my father's house. But Abraham's answer, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Didn't have a New Testament. We have, in addition to that, we have the New Testament. But they had Moses and the prophets, and that was sufficient. That's all they needed. They had Isaiah 53. They had Psalm 22. They had Genesis 24. God shall provide himself a lamb. The Bible says. Those Old Testament scriptures that proclaimed that he was coming, that he would put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, they have those scriptures. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father, But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You know, people that aren't saved, they can listen to preaching and they just kind of push it aside. How do you know that? Because I sit as a lost person. And I heard the gospel preached and I sloughed it off. But the Bible says, Abraham told him, let them hear them. The word of God is a serious thing. It's a message direct from God himself. This book that I preached to you came from God. Now he begins to argue with Abraham. He said, nay, Father, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. Indicating and clearly stating his problem was he never repented. That's why he was there. And my five brethren are to come if they don't repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. Don't wait for some great sign. You see, faith doesn't depend on seeing something special, seeing somebody raised from the dead, seeing somebody that's lame to be raised to walk again. Faith is based on your personal commitment to Christ. Faith is about surrendering your life, which this man never did. His life was too good. He wasn't going to surrender to anybody. He wasn't going to help Lazarus out there. Let him lay there and beg. I don't mind that. But don't expect me to feed him. But how it changed. With one incident that came into both their lives, the beggar died. The rich man also died. Jesus, the greatest teacher that we've ever known, gave us this record. Those of us who are saved, I'm preaching to the saved this morning because I do believe that Jesus told us we can't serve God in riches. He called us unto salvation. He called us to serve him, but we can't serve God in riches. We either hate the one, cleave to the other, or despise the one and go to the other. So those of us today here that are saved, I don't preach this to lost people. I know there are lost people here, no doubt. Every time we come together in a congregation, there's lost people in the midst. But there's more saved people than are lost. This message is to the church. This is truth. This is reality. Going back to the verse we read, verse 13, no man can serve two masters. Now, let's look at these two men. Can you determine which one was serving God by what I've just read to you? It's easy to determine if you just think. Can you determine which one was not serving God? The Bible's not teaching us here that God sends all rich people to hell, nor is it teaching us that God sends all poor people to heaven. It's showing the contrast that if you've been saved by the grace of God, God called you to serve him, not riches and not the world. Same thing John taught in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world. Same thing Tim talked about this morning in his devotion, which most of you didn't hear. After that good sermon you preached last time you were up here. Beloved, this is a real record of two real people, just like us. We don't have everything we want, but do we have the promise of God that, and we sing these songs, be not afraid, whatever befall, God will take care of you. And somehow we get the impression, well, I'll never have any sickness. I'll never have any financial needs. I'll always have what I want. Where in the world do you get that out of the Bible? Yes, he tells us wonderful promises, and he says those things over and over again. Read what David cried about. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Being saved does not exclude you from having problems and sicknesses and diseases, but it does give you this hope. It's all going to change. It's going to change. And he whom God helps, Lazarus, was helped, was he not? Did God help him? Yes, he let him experience some things. Well, which of these two men do you think was the most thankful man? One had everything. He fared sumptuously. He had it all. Do you think he ever thanked God for it? I see no evidence that he ever even stopped to thank God for anything. What about Lazarus? When he got those crumbs, he whom God helps was a different man than the rich man. What made the difference? One of them knew God and the other one didn't. One of them loved the Lord. He didn't have to worry about riches. That's why Jesus taught us so many times that it's extremely difficult for a rich man to enter into heaven. You know why? Because of what we just read here. He fared sumptuously every day. He didn't need the Lord. He didn't need anything. He had everything he needed. But what about? And he died. Adam secured that for us. And he died. Then what will our life be? God help us as saved people to understand the condition that people are in, that we live with, our families, people we work with, people we know. If they die without Christ, they're going to be with a rich man. But if they die with Christ, they're going to be with Lazarus. I believe Lazarus is in the presence of the Lord because I believe Christ emptied that section of Hades when he rose from the dead. The Bible teaches that. You read it in Ephesians. He took them with him into the presence of God when he ascended. They followed him right into heaven. No need for that section of Hades now where the saved go. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I hope this message will comfort you. And above all, I hope it will help you to see the seriousness of what we're doing when we preach the gospel of the grace of God. It's the difference between heaven and hell. They're both real. And we're going to spend eternity in one or the other. If you're lost, may God help you to see that. May you want the comfort and the assurance that Jesus Christ died for you. He tells you that if you believe on him. May you want that assurance that you can live in this life and you may have a lot or you may have nothing, but either way, be thankful for everything you have. That's what was missing in the rich man's life. He's so full of himself, he didn't have time for God. He didn't want anything to do with God. All he wanted was more riches. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you.